Morning. How many of you know all of God's promises are yes and amen? Never a doubt, never waver in that. You're walk solid, always standing straight up. God is good. Promises are yes and amen. I don't care what I see. God is good. Everybody in here does that? All right, well, I'm out. Oh, okay. All right. Thought I was the only one that needed help. You know that song that Alicia did, You'll Come? And I couldn't help, I really felt like God was speaking to me during that song. We all want God to come, and we all, I heard everybody singing it, You'll Come, yes, You'll Come. How many of you know that when God comes, he doesn't necessarily come for why you want him to come? Who gets up in the morning feeling very excited, hoping God's going to come break chains? Who's hoping that lives are going to be healed? That eyes are going to be opened? How many of you know the process for what you're asking for isn't always pleasant? Laura knows? Thank you, Laura. All of God's promises are yes and amen. I want to talk to you guys this morning about our identity in Christ. And the main theme being, I am who God says I am. Repeat that after me. I am who God says I am. I am, come on, with some passion. I am who God says I am. Except when I don't feel like it. No? Even when I don't feel like it. You know, our identity in Christ, we are raised, I was raised to think that my identity was if I worked hard enough, if I did enough good things, if I played good little Steve, that was my identity. And when I failed miserably at that, I lost my identity and lived a big part of my life with a false identity. Anybody? False identity that they've believed in? Failure, worthless, no good, unaccepted. Everybody except for Mark. I've talked to you. I know you have too. You know, as I was preparing for this, in the world, identity theft is a very big thing right now. People are having their identities stolen, and those people that steal their identities are taking from them. They're stealing from them. They're robbing them financially. And I couldn't help but think about all the companies now that are lining up to take your money to help protect your identity. Has anybody in here ever fallen victim to identity theft? You have? Your parents? Anybody know anybody that's fallen victim to identity theft? Andrea, Mark, Liz? What do you do when you're a victim of identity theft? Cry and complain. Isn't that what I do every day? No. Another study. You do. And you feel violated. You feel vulnerable. You feel taken advantage of. And basically, we run around and do everything we possibly can to fix the problem, to rectify the wrong, to expose the lie. We're very diligent. If someone takes a dollar out of our pocket, whoa, I'm going to do whatever I have to do to get that back. How many of you know in the spirit, when the enemy comes and steals our identity, other than me, has anybody ever just rolled over and played dead? Not quite as diligent in my pursuit of the wrongdoer when it comes to my spiritual identity as I am in my physical identity. The enemy wants to kill, steal, and destroy our identity. He doesn't care about your money, your car, your house. He wants to steal your identity. He knows, the enemy knows, that if we know our identity in Christ, if we know who God says we are, the enemy has no weapon against us. The only weapon he has is a lie. And if you don't know the truth, the lie is powerful. Anybody ever fall victim to the lie from the devil? Yeah. Every truth and promise of God we sung today is yes and amen. How many of you know that those truths and promises of God dismantle the lie of the enemy? The lie cannot affect you if you know the truth, if you know your identity. If you have a subscription to LifeLock and someone tries to steal money from you, guess what? You're going to get an alarm or a phone call from LifeLock saying, hey, somebody's trying to take your money. Was it you? No. Okay. And they stop it and nip it in the bud. God's word is our spiritual LifeLock. We must stop allowing circumstances in our lives to determine who we are. Andrea, can you put up Judges chapter 6? How many of you know the story of Gideon? We know the story. The story that I knew of Gideon before this study was basically God used him and basically wanted to let Gideon know that it was him and not Gideon, that it was God and not the men that were fighting for him, that I don't need your tens of thousands of people to do what I want to accomplish. I just really need one, but he used a few hundred. We know that part of the story, right? So, actually, I'll just read it from there. So, in Judges chapter 6, verse 1, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight, so the Lord handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years. The Midianites were so cruel that the Israelites made hiding places for themselves in the mountains, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, marauders from Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east would attack Israel, camping in the land and destroying crops as far away as Gaza. They left the Israelites with nothing to eat, taking all the sheep, goats, cattle, and donkeys. These enemy hordes, coming with their livestock and tents, were as thick as locusts. They arrived on droves of camels, too numerous to count, and they stayed until the land was stripped bare. So Israel was reduced to starvation by the Midianites, and then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. When they cried out to the Lord because of Midian, the Lord sent a prophet to the Israelites, and he said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of slavery in Egypt. I rescued you from the Egyptians and from all who oppressed you. I drove out your enemies and gave you their land. I told you, I am the Lord your God. You must not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live, but you have not listened to me. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash of the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a winepress to hide the grain from the Midianites. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, mighty hero, the Lord is with you. Sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? And wah, 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 wah. Didn't they say the Lord brought us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites I am sending you. We'll stop right there. Actually, no, two more verses. Then the Lord turned, 14. Oh, okay. But Lord Gideon replied, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family. The Lord said to him, I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man. Father God, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for everyone that's here this morning, Lord. And I just pray that you would, that your word would penetrate our hearts, our minds, our feelings, our emotions. I pray, Father, that we give you permission to accomplish your will and your purpose today. In Jesus' name. So, give me just a second. So in the story, Gideon, it said Gideon was hiding, threshing wheat, hiding in fear of the Midianites. Has anybody ever been afraid? Do you know it's okay to feel fear? There's a misconception that fear is bad and wrong. And I want to tell you that God spoke to me on this week. It's okay to feel fear. There's a healthy feeling of fear. In other words, you don't want to go run out and play in traffic. That's not a lie from the pit of hell. That is healthy fear. Just because you have fear doesn't make you a fearful person. When an emotion becomes controlling and all-consuming, it goes from an emotion to an identity. So in other words, there's a difference of being fearful of something or living in fear. Let me ask you guys a question. Raise your hand if you've ever failed. Thank you, sweetie. Those of you that raised your hands, have you ever felt like a failure? Have you ever camped out in failure? Just because you have failed does not make you a failure. That's the breaking news this morning. If you're sitting here this morning, God wants you to know you're not a failure. I was a failure for a good part of my adult life. And I believed I was a failure. I had no hope of ever being anything other than a failure. Until one day, God picked me up and told me what he wants me to tell you this morning. You're not a failure. And he began to show me his word and show me who he says I am in spite of my failures. The enemy wants you to focus on your failures. The enemy wants you to live and be identified by your failures. How many of you know God says when you confess a sin to him, what does he do? He forgets as far as the east is from the west. So the Bible also tells us that the devil goes before God accusing us day and night. I realized this week that All of the things that I have confessed to God are as what, Mom? They're forgotten as far as the east is from the west. So here's the conversation. Here's the real conversation that takes place between the devil and God. Hey, God, your son Steve over there, remember when dot, 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 dot? And God says, I'm sorry, I have no idea what you're talking about. Oh, yeah, but what about the time he ba-ba-ba-ba-ba? Yeah, I'm sorry. I don't know what you're talking about. God has no memory or recollection of our wrongdoing. But in reality, we know that right now because we just heard it and we're like, ooh, that sounds kind of cool. Yesterday, before you heard that, or maybe even tomorrow after you've heard that, the enemy's going to come tell you a different story. You know, I was talking to God and he's pretty upset with you about da, 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 da. And we're like, oh gosh, you're right. I'm sorry, God. How many of you ever reconfessed for something you've already surrendered and confessed to God? Pointless. I've got good news and bad news. Which one do you want first? Good news. Good news is the next time you fail, Liz, it won't make you a failure. The bad news is you will fail again. With my kids, hypothetically, I'll ask them, if my kids were ever to fail a test, I might ask them, what happened? Why did you fail? And they might say something like, it was too hard. The fact is, in most cases when we fail, it's because we didn't put forth the right effort. And it's real easy to take on that identity of failure when we fail. That's the plan. That's the great lie. That's the thief coming in to kill, steal, and destroy. So if all of God's promises are yes and amen, and all of the enemy's lies are, of all the enemy's accusations are lies, sounds like a no-brainer, right? So we should all be good to go and go get out of the boat and walk to Jesus and have no fear, and right? We need to know who's speaking to us. How many of you know that your thoughts and your emotions will lie to you? How does the enemy attack us? Where is the enemy's battleground? Mark? Yes. Does God speak to our thoughts? So we have both. So how do we know who's talking to us? That is true. But has anybody ever been confused and thought the enemy sounded an awful lot like God? I know at least one person in here has talked to God as if he were the enemy. Is there more than one? Sorry, that's a funny story. Yes, go ahead. Okay. So my wife, at one point in her life, at least one point in her life, told this to God: get behind me, Satan. It's a funny story. It's a funny story. But in all sincerity, do we always know the difference between the voice of God and the voice of the enemy? In the story that we read, Gideon was hiding away in the wine press threshing wheat. And this is, I don't know about you guys, but I've learned that there are a lot of times where I'll read something thinking I know what it means, but I don't really. Has anybody ever worked in a wine press? Has anybody ever threshed wheat? Has anybody in here ever read that and thought they knew what they were talking about? So I did a little investigation. In a wine press, you physically bring the grapes in and you trample them. They actually have wine tours that you can go do this if you're so inclined. If you want to get grape juice all over your feet in between your toes. Liz says no. Anyway, you trample the grapes to get all the juice out, and then it in turn goes through another pipe into another cistern where it ferments and turns into wine. But you are basically physically making wine. Okay? In a threshing floor, what you do is you harvest the wheat. I go harvest the wheat. I bring the wheat into the threshing floor. I get an oxen. I put a yoke on the oxen's neck, and I tie a large, heavy log to it. And by the intense strength of this oxen, he pulls that log across the wheat. Then you get a fork, a winnowing fork, if you will, and you pick up the wheat and throw it up in the air, and the wind separates the wheat from the chaff. So, in the wine press, you enjoy the fruits. I enjoy the fruits of my own labor. In the threshing floor, I enjoy the fruits of the oxen, the log, and the wind. All right, you guys are looking at me puzzled. Stay with me. The threshing floor in the spiritual, the oxen is Jesus, the log is the cross, and the wind is the Holy Spirit. In the wine press, in the spirit, I am me. Christ labored for us so we can reap the reward without having to do anything. And we absolutely need the wind, the Holy Spirit. How many of you know sometimes you need the Holy Spirit to separate things in your life? We can trust that God has given us the ability to stand where we're standing and that he is going to do something for us. Gideon, in the story, is hiding in the wine press threshing wheat. He's trying to do something on his own that God wants to do for him. His circumstances are now determining how he feels about God, himself, and his life. Anybody ever been there? Anybody ever allow the circumstances in their life to override and overrule the promises and the word of God? As a former pastor, I used to sit under, "Thou art dumb." Sorry, it's Hebrews. So What does God do when he sees Gideon living in a false identity of fear, hiding, trying to do things on his own? What does God do? Anybody remember from the story? Tells it. So what would you do? What would I do? If I were God, I would come and I would kick that enemy out and I would give him his land back and I would make sure that he's good and comfortable and okay. That's what I would do. Yes. How many of you have a circumstance in your life that you need God's help in? How many of you have exhausted and tried everything you know how to do on your own to no avail? You've been there? I'm still there. How many of you have ever had God come in and just fix the circumstance? How many of you, after God doing that, remained exactly the same until the next circumstance? Real change doesn't happen by your circumstances changing. Real change happens when your thinking changes. So God shows up and tells Gideon, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." And I was showing Brenda last night in my New Living Translation. Andrea, put up verse, I think it's 12. This translation says, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." How many of you know Gideon did not see himself as a mighty hero at that point when God showed up? My translation, it almost reads like God says, "Mighty hero, I am with you." And Gideon's like, "Excuse me? You must be at the wrong house." How many of you know that God sees you how he says he sees you, no matter where you are or what you're doing? Gideon does not look mighty. He's not acting mighty, and he certainly does not feel mighty. How many of you know the way you feel at any given point in your life, today, yesterday, tomorrow, the way you feel does not change how God sees you? How many of you know that oftentimes the way you feel determines what you believe? So if we know that our feelings, our thoughts, our feelings, and our emotions oftentimes lie to us, what are we believing? Lies. Who's going to stand up and acknowledge, "I believe lies"? That's not something we're going to be proud of, nor should we be. Why do we believe lies? Because they feel like truth. If we know the truth, should we be able to determine the truth from the lie? If we don't know the truth, do we have any choice or option against the lie? God's words and thoughts toward and about us oftentimes don't have anything to do with the circumstance or the condition. He calls out who we are and what our position is in him. When we come to Christ, we are a new creation. How many of you have brought... Do you guys know what pack rats are? Do you guys ever go to yard sales up here and think to yourself, I mean, don't get me wrong, there are good buys at yard sales and thrift shops, right? Anybody ever got a good buy at a yard sale or thrift shop? Yeah. Anybody ever been to a thrift shop or yard sale and thought to yourself, why would anybody hold on to that? How many of you know God, first of all, how many of you brought some stuff with you and added to your new creation in Christ, brought some stuff with you from the past? We need to move forward, leaving our past failures behind us, recognizing what we've talked about this morning, that the devil has no authority or power over you whatsoever. The only thing he has is lies. That's all he has. I'm a logical person, so I'm looking at this logically going, simple. I know the truth. I recognize the lie. Devil bad, God good. Anybody else with me? So we're good now? We don't... The only ammunition the enemy has are lies and our past. So in other words, let's say, this is going to be a really bad analogy, so bear with me. Let's say a skunk hid away in our stuff, in our buildup or our garage, and we didn't know. And we pack all of our stuff to move into our brand new house that God brought us. And so we get there and we unload all of our stuff into the garage. And we go inside and we thanking God, thank you for this new house. What a blessing it is. And we go to bed. And we wake up the next morning to this odor. It's either, never mind, it's a skunk. It's a skunk. It's a skunk. And we're like, God, why does this new house that you gave me smell like a skunk? Like we're asking him, like he did it. God, why'd you bring this skunky smell to my house? Why would you do that to something you gave me? Why would something you gave me smell so foul? We brought the skunk. We didn't mean to bring the skunk. We didn't know the skunk was there. But I'm sure that duffel bag that the skunk rode in on was very important and needed to be brought to the new house. Sentimental value maybe, or a feeling or a memory. Anybody have feelings or memories that lie to them? The enemy tries to bring your past into your present to ruin your future. We need to and I wish I had the magical answer of how, but we need to cut the skunks from our past. There might be some gems in that trailer of stuff that you brought to your new creation in Christ. There's some good stuff. There's some experiences. There are some good memories. There's some good things. But we need to allow God to separate the good from the bad. God, unlike the enemy, reinforces what he has already done in the past, which changes our present and reinforces and determines the future he has for us. Our identity in Christ is everything. Those things we're trying to do on our own. I know none of you have any problems today and everything is just rosy and peachy and you're trusting God and walking on water to Jesus and laughing at Peter as he's drowning. Come on. It's not about us. It's about Christ. Our natural inclination when things are going wrong is to think, God must not be with me. Pull up verse 13, Andrea. Actually, put 12 first. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." So this is the angel of the Lord telling Gideon, God is with you. Go to 13. "Sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us," like the angel's lying to him, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened? Why is this circumstance in my life? Why is this going on? Why? Where are all the miracles I read about in the Old Testament? I want that to happen to me." Didn't they say the Lord brought us up out of Egypt, but now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites? Has anybody ever felt abandoned by the Lord? All right, here's the test of what we've covered so far. It's a simple true or false. When you feel abandoned by God, it's because he has abandoned you.
True or false?
False. But doesn't it feel like he has? Again, our natural inclination is when things are going wrong, God must not be with me. He must have abandoned me. I don't see all the things that all the good that he talks about that I read about. I don't see it. I'm not experiencing it. I want this and I'm not getting it. I'm getting this. So God, hello, is there cotton in God's ears? Is he not hearing me? Let me ask you this. This is another trick question. How many of you have been so beat up, overwhelmed by circumstances, whatever they may be, financial, health, marital, kid-ol, I couldn't come up with anything better, that you cry out to God, that you get so, you've tried all else. You've tried threshing wheat in the wine press. You've tried it all on your own. Well, I guess there's nothing left to do now but pray. Hello. Or maybe you're better than me and you just went straight to God and didn't have to go through all the stuff first. Either way, how many of you have been so beat up that you cry out to God and the next day or the next hour or the next minute, not a single thing is changed in your circumstances, but all of a sudden you're good? And we always talk about that, the peace that transcends all understanding. Yet, For me, I rarely pray and ask God to change me when I'm faced with circumstances. I'm crying and begging him to change my circumstances so that I can praise him until the next set of circumstances come, so I can cry out to him, so I can praise him till the next set of circumstances, and so on and so on. When all along, I need to change. I need God to change my thinking. I need God to change me. The circumstances may or may not change. The Bible tells us, count it all joy when you're faced with trials of many kinds. And we always read that and go, wow, who in their right mind would, yay, I got a trial today. Nobody, right? But God tells us that the trying of our faith produces patience, understanding, endurance, all the things that we need, all the things that will change us. And we're like, blah, 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 blah. I need a miracle today. I'm fine. I don't need you to change me, God. I need you to get this mountain out of my way. How many of you have ever questioned God's presence in the midst of a trial or with a circumstance or something that's in your life? Where are you, God? Where are you, God? I know my ancestors, my friends, my pastor, my elders, my good brother and sister in the Lord, they've got stories of you showing up and doing great things in their life. Where are you in mine? If you're really for me, like your word says, why is this happening? And so, and we feel really strong about that. We feel like I've backed God into a corner. Let's see him get out of this one. Why is this happening? And yet we started the statement. God says without faith, the Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Why is this happening? Are you not pleased with me? The first part of that statement is, if God is really with me. Has anybody ever questioned that? Is that faith? Is that pleasing to God if we say, God, are you here? If I'm a mighty man of valor, if what you're saying is true, God, then why? Why this, why that, why this challenge, this circumstance, this trial? If. How many of you know you are? We started out the very first thing we talked about today. I am who God says I am. How many times do we start our conversations with God opposite of that? I know I start conversations with God like, you know, God, I know you say this, but we need to learn to speak God's word over our stuff. Not question God on his word as to why the stuff is here. Have you ever thought, I'm tired, I can't go on, I have no strength left? Just me and Brenda? If God is sending us, if he has called us, whatever strength we have left is enough. Sometimes we just need to show up. Ephesians, I believe, chapter 6, I think he says, just stand. Sometimes he just needs us to stand. Sometimes he's asking us to get out of the boat and come meet him. Other times, just stand. Just trust me. Just believe me. We have to know who is sending us, who is for us. Can't read that word, dang it. Might have been something good. trying to drive a truck and write at the same time, not good. No. I've upgraded. I now have voice memo, so I can speak to my phone. God told Moses he was going to use him to rescue his people. What did Moses say? Seriously? I'm not qualified. I'm a stutterer. You got to be kidding me, God. Surely there must be someone else. God wants us today, I believe God wants us today to take our eyes off of the smallness of us and put it on the bigness of him. We're so prone to looking at and identifying our own gifts, our own talents and abilities, that when we fall short, what happens to our identity? It's diminished. In Christ, as a new creation, we need to realize that our gifts, talents, and our abilities are from him. He gave them to us. Not so that he could leave us on our own at that point and say, good luck with that. In Christ, our identity remains the same no matter what. God never sees us differently than who he says he sees us as. Our circumstances, our failures, our feelings, our emotions don't change who God says we are. We need to believe and become that. Huh, Stevie? There are times that I say to my kids, I'll say things to my kids, especially Allie, and I've been through it actually with all of them, but they're getting bigger now. But Allie, I recently had this conversation that it was something like, you're so beautiful, or you're so smart, or you're going to be great at something like that. And her response to me was, you have to say that. You're my dad. And I was reminded that when I was doing this study, oftentimes I'm telling my kids things that they don't see or feel. And so they say, you have to say that. You're my dad. In other words, thanks, but I don't believe you. And I realized, whether they believe me or not, that doesn't make what I'm saying true or false. And that's what God's saying to us. Whether we feel it or see it, doesn't change or negate who God says we are or what he says. Has anybody ever told God, I can't? Do you know that if God asks or tells us something, he wouldn't do so? He's not trying to set us up. He's not trying to show us that we're a failure. He's trying to show us how good he is, and no matter what we feel, we can do what God says, whatever he requires. We know the scripture, God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Why do you think that is? Why doesn't God use the great people of the world to show us things? Have you ever done something, whether it was for God or not, whether it was ministerial or not, have you ever done something and been very proud of yourself, like that was good job, Steve. Do you think that's why he uses the foolish things of the world? Do you think that if he used good job, Steve, to do something, that I might think it was good job, Steve, and not great job, God? God told Gideon 3 times, I'm with you and I'm sending you. How many times does God need to tell you what he's telling you today? Have you ever been told before what your identity is in Christ before today? So then you don't need this message today, right? Because you know that it's in there. And I was reminded of the garden. And how the enemy came in and what his weapon and trick was. What was it? A lie. And it's exactly the same today. It's all he has. And I can look at the story in the Bible and go, wow, they were dumb. I got the whole garden except for one tree. I'm good. Just stay away from that tree. I got all everything. I've got everything but that. If I was there, that devil wouldn't have got me. I wouldn't have been like, I would not have questioned God, because look what he's given me. How many of you today have a garden of everything? Have been so blessed by God. God bless you. And God has been so good and faithful that you never... You could never be susceptible to that lie that the enemy might bring. Good job, Steve. Just kidding. God says we are anointed, we are called, he is for us, not against us, that our best days are still ahead of us, and that no circumstances can change that. God knows our circumstances and has a plan. Jeremiah 29:11. It's not a bad thing to pray and make our requests known to him. In fact, he encourages us to do just that. But I believe he wants to change our thinking more than our circumstances. He wants to establish an identity within us that we are his children. If I'm walking with God in the garden or in Crestline or at the beach or up on the ski lift, if I'm walking with God, do you think that there's any way that the enemy could come up and get me to believe a lie? Let me rephrase that. If God is physically sitting next to me, does that make me stronger and the enemy more recognizable? Good time to say yes. Yes, yes. He is. Newsflash. He is. He's in you. He's with you. You're never alone. All the lies that the enemy wants to tell you, that he tries to get us to believe, they're lies. Let's go back to God says, we are anointed, we are called, he is for us, not against us. Our best days are still ahead of us. How many have ever been lied to and told the opposite of any of those? How many? God says he will never leave us nor forsake us. Anybody ever felt left alone? Anybody ever felt unqualified? Anybody ever felt unworthy? We need to speak truth to the lies. Anybody ever felt angry, bitter? You can just hold your hands up and keep them up. Angry, bitter, resentful. Everyone's against me. Woe is me. Why is everybody picking on me? God says, hold your hands up. This is all for all of you. I'm forgiven. I'm loved. I'm secure. Huh. I'm forgiven. I'm loved. I'm secure. And has anybody ever thought, been made to feel or believe the lie that God's plan for your life will not prevail? It's funny because anybody that knows me knows my scripture for myself and my family is Jeremiah 29:11. Yet I am continually doubting God's plan because of the circumstances in my life. God's plans will prevail. The call of Gideon is the same call that we all have. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's masterpiece." Who believes they're God's masterpiece? Who has ever believed or felt like they weren't much of a masterpiece? Does that mean God's a liar? No, it means we bought into the lie. We are God's masterpiece, created to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. According to Ephesians 1, you can look at this on your own. I encourage you to look at this on your own. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Has anybody ever felt like they have not been blessed with every spiritual blessing? We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. We have been chosen. Anybody ever felt alone, not chosen? We have been chosen. We've been adopted. Anybody ever feel like an orphan? We've been redeemed. Anybody ever feel worthless? We've been forgiven. Anybody ever believe the lie that they're not? How about this one? We have been grace lavished. I don't even know exactly what that means, but it sounds awesome. Grace lavished. Somebody look that up and let me know. We've been unconditionally loved and accepted. Uh-oh, here's some more. We are pure. Anybody ever felt less than pure? We're blameless and forgiven. We've received the hope of spending eternity with God. Anybody ever believe the lie that they've done something that jeopardizes them spending eternity with God? When we are in Christ, these aspects of our identity can never be altered by what we do. When we got saved, we became a new creation. We need to learn to leave that baggage, trailer, yard sale stuff, thrift shop stuff, leave it in the past, and allow God's word and his voice to encourage and lead us going forward. Does anybody think that there's something in their past that they'll be lost with if they don't bring it with them? All right, this is one. Okay, everybody knows I'm a sports guy. I had to have one sports analogy, so I hope you enjoy this. Anybody ever play dodgeball? I love dodgeball. Anybody ever played dodgeball at the trampoline park? Awesome. Okay. What is the goal in dodgeball? To dodge the ball. Why? What happens if you don't dodge the ball? you're out. You're dead, right? How many of you play dodgeball by standing stationary in one spot, hoping the ball won't hit you? I'll tell you what I do in dodgeball. I'm excited to play dodgeball. I have no fear of what the enemy or the other team can do to me in dodgeball, because one of two things is going to happen. I'm either going to dodge the ball, or I'm going to catch the ball and fire it right back at you. So there's no fear for me in dodgeball. I'm excited. I can't wait for the enemy to attack, because as soon as he attacks, I can plan my counterattack. That's what we need to do in the spirit. Who's ready for some spiritual dodgeball at the trampoline park? In dodgeball, you either dodge or catch what the enemy wants to destroy you with, or you get destroyed. In spiritual dodgeball, how many of you know in dodgeball, if the other team doesn't have any balls to throw at you, you can't lose? If you lined up to play, let's say it was a 4-on-4 game of dodgeball, and my team, my other three members, we each had two balls. So we're holding them, and we're ready to, as soon as the whistle blows, we're going to fire. And we look across at the other team, and the four players on the other team don't have any balls to throw. How fun would that be, right? I mean, you think to yourself, like, why are we even here? This contest, this game is a no-brainer. I've really already won before the whistle even blows. That's what we need to get in us for spiritual dodgeball. The enemy has no balls. And you can take that for whatever, however you want to take that. Sorry, I know this is being recorded, but the enemy has no weapon. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. The only weapon the enemy has is our naivety, our lack of knowledge, our fill in the blanks. There's nothing the enemy can say. The enemy will never tell you the truth. That's all he knows is lies. You know, they used to say about politicians, if their lips are moving, they're lying. That's the devil. He's never told the truth in his life, and he never will. So I want to play dodgeball with the enemy. So instead of, I mean, would you ever play dodgeball and wait for the whistle to blow and just curl up in a ball and hope you don't get hit? That would be dumb. Somebody's going to hit you. But isn't that what we do in spiritual dodgeball? Oh God, the enemy's here. Shh. Hide. Hide in the wine press with Gideon. They'll never find us here. Dodgeball isn't hide and seek. It's hide and be seeked. You will get seeked and get out and be dead. God's word, here, let me summarize. God's word has all authority. The devil's word has no authority. The only authority the devil can have is what we give him. Is anybody going to play spiritual dodgeball with the enemy and go, hold on, time out, and go give them some balls to shoot at you? We need to recognize the attack and who the attacker is and render it void by the power of God's word. It's just that simple. We sang a song today, all your promises are yes and amen. Let's start living that way. Let's tell the devil who he is instead of us allowing him to tell us who we are. Alicia, if you want to come up. Sorry I went so long, guys. I wasn't looking at the clock. So if God spoke to you today and you want to get rid of some of your stuff, if you've brought some stuff that you no longer recognize that you no longer need or want, if you want to surrender anything to God today, if you just want him to just help you with your thinking, you can come up here for prayer. As always, physical healing. If you need or want prayer for anything, the altar is open.